when he was training his protege, the Apostle Paul, in Timothy, tells us that we are to pray for our leaders. And we are in a season where I think that is appropriate. Politically, I think we're in a season where there's a lot of division. And we don't always feel like praying for our leaders, especially when they are making decisions that run completely contrary to the Word of God. But that's not what the Scriptures tell us. That is especially when we need to be praying for our leaders. And so as hard as it might be, we need to be praying for our leaders all the time. They're faced with all kinds of things, big decisions that affect a lot of people. There are temptations there. Oftentimes they go in to politics with good intentions and they sell their soul somewhere along the line because of greed and power and the influence that that oftentimes affords them. And so we want to make sure that we want to lift them up. So in 1 Timothy, it tells us, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, it says, "First of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And so let's pray for our leaders this morning, just briefly. Dear Heavenly Father, we are in a season where we have to think about the leaders that we are about to elect. And not only that, there are leaders that are in positions of authority at the moment that aren't up for re-election, and we want to lift them up in prayer this morning. We pray that you would protect them from evil. We pray that you would protect them from Satan's influence on our world. We ask that you would bring them to the knowledge of truth through your word. Oftentimes we think that there needs to be a revival in our nation, and that's true. We need a revival in our political arena as well. So, Father, we thank you for godly men and women that are serving and are working hard to represent their constituents in a way that is pleasing to you. For those that aren't, we pray that you would just keep knocking on the doors of their hearts, that they might come to know you, and that the decisions that they make will honor you and the things that you would have for this nation, and not only for our nation, but we just want to honor you in all that we do. And so keep them from temptation, help them to make wise decisions. Father, draw them to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you would turn in your Bibles or your Bible app, if you need a Bible, I know there are a number of them in the chairs in front of you. We're going to read a passage of Scripture today that has to do with the message that Johnny is going to be preaching today. He'll be preaching in Genesis 49. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. There are segments of it that we'll read that'll kind of get us some footing on the things that Johnny's going to be preaching about this morning. So if you'd like to follow along. I don't know if it's going to be up on the screen today or not, but let's go ahead and start reading. We're going to start in Genesis 49, verses 1 through 12. It says, "Then Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed and you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O, my glory be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth are whiter than milk. Now let's jump down to verse 22 through 26. So Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. And yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the beasts and the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parent, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching and the hearing of his word this morning as we continue to strive to live as wholehearted followers of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and all that it contains in it. Father, open our hearts and our minds to you this morning as we prepare to hear the message from your word in Genesis 49. May we take things home today from the lessons of our that we can learn from our forefathers, those that went before us, and apply them to our lives today that we might represent you more fully and that our nation and that those around us will see Christ living in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Yeah, we need to be more mindful and more prayerful for our leaders, especially the ungodly ones. We need to pray for them. They need guidance just like us. You know, we was there. We was lost. And we know what a God, a great God, can do. So we're going to jump right into it. If you're reading out your phones, let's turn to chapter 49. If you got a Bible, let's open it up. I prefer reading it. Anyway, if I were to put a title on this, I would say God, he includes us in his plan, but ultimately, it's about God. Ultimately, it's all about him. In these passages today, I want you to walk away with this one truth. God includes and he values us in his plan, but ultimately it's all about him and it's all about his glory. In fact, because God's plan is ultimately about him, that provides us with the greatest safety because it's all about him. The greatest security because of who God is, because of who he is. God is gracious. God delights. He delights in demonstrating the glories of his grace in this world. And we are so least deserving of it. We don't deserve none of it. This is how God includes us in his plan. If God was determined to demonstrate only his goodness, we will all pay automatically for the sins that we commit. if that's all he wanted to give us, just his goodness. We all pay for our sins. He pours out his wrath, he pours out his goodness, and he pours out his kindness. He poured out his wrath on Jesus so that he can pour his goodness out, so that he can pour his kindness out on us. He showed Jesus Christ no mercy on the cross so that he can show us every mercy in this life and forevermore. The faith that God has called us to is far bigger than Jacob. It's bigger than Isaac and Abraham. It's far bigger than any other individual other than Jesus Christ. We're looking at the blessings of Jacob. He is going to bless his sons now as he comes to the end of his life. Imagine yourself. Imagine being at your deathbed and you want to call your kids and you want to, you know, tell them some things, you know, maybe tell them about their future. And, you know, of course, we want the vision. We want them to hear the good stuff. We want them to be blessed. And, you know, we don't want to give them bad news. You know, we don't want to do that. You know, we want our kids' paths. We want their walk to be smooth, you know, but that's not how it works. You know, we are not the author and the finisher of their lives, but God is. Only God is. You know, he's the only one that knows their journey, you know, in this life and how it will best glorify him and not themselves and not us. We don't get that out of their lives. Only God. Okay. Verse 1. We're gonna go to verse 1. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come." And he said, "Listen, O sons of Jacob, listen to Israel, your father. What you see and hear is a poetic form of prophecy. Jacob is telling the future. He's telling this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are considered God's anointed ones, his chosen men. And we have to understand in one way, they were his chosen in order to bring about his promises into the world, to bring about the seed of a woman who would crush the head of the enemy, Satan. And we've been looking for that promise. And what Genesis has done for us, what Genesis has done, it has narrowed down to some very specific people we are to pay attention to, because God's promise is being fulfilled in them. He has chosen them in order to fulfill his promise to bring salvation. And who's the one God has drilled down and put the target on their backs? His chosen ones. We're looking into their lives. We're seeking out the one who's going to bring salvation to God's people. The book of Genesis, it's about nothing less than that. We are looking for the promise of God to save his people from their sins. This poetic word of God, of Jacob, as the prophet of the Lord. It tells us how we are to view the work of God and through which particular son of Jacob that God will eventually bring his promises about. So he says in verse 2, he says, "Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob, listen to Israel, your father, Reuben." Reuben, he's the firstborn of Jacob. He's firstborn. I'm going to read his real quick. "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power." Verse 4, he said, "You're unstable as water. You shall not have preeminence. You shall not have first place among your brothers." And he's the oldest. He's the first. He should have it. And the reason he said that he couldn't have it, you're not able. He said you would not be able to use your honor nor your might, no matter how hard you try. Hey, that's a very severe rebuke that Jacob laid on his first son. And this is why, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. We living in a world right now, you know, that minimize this. We living in a world, you know, that put aside the consequences of sexual sin. They put it to the side. You know, in the world, they glamorize these sexual sins, you know, and rather than, you know, teaching the children that adultery is a sin against God, not teaching them in that way, but they glamorizing it and they making it out to be okay. But it's a sin against God. You know, all these things, they have been written down as an example for us so that we know how to walk rightly before God. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." That's the actions of fools. They don't want to hear nothing that's going to line themselves up with the Lord. They despise it. That's a word next to hate, almost. Despise. Okay, looking at verses 5-7. And Simeon and Levi, these are brothers, weapons of violence. Are their swords? "Let my soul come not into their counsel." These two sons, Simeon and Levi, Jacob gave them their prophecy together. He paired these guys together because of the sin they committed. They committed this as a pair. You know, they had all the right to be angry, you know, for what had happened to their sister. You know, she got raped by a man in the city of Shechem. Shechem was the one that did it. Instead of they took anger to a whole different level. But instead of doing, you know, what was right, they took vengeance into their own hands. And as Christians today, you know, we look at situations today, you know, we like to do the same thing. We like to try to handle things on our own, you know. And we don't like to consult God all the time, you know, on some things that we just want to do. We want to take care of our own stuff, but we just can't do it without consulting the Lord first. You shouldn't care how big or how small the situation is. God, he wants to hear everything. He already know everything anyway. He already know this stuff. So you can't really hide nothing from him. We can't take care of everything on our own. We can't. We have to release some of this hard stuff that we know we can't handle. And we have to give it to him. We have to give it to him. They didn't consult God. You know, they not all the time. You know, the stuff that we deal with, it's not like theirs. They handled theirs with violence. You know, and our situations don't all the time be violent. It don't have to be. But, you know, without consulting God first, you know, but, you know, for this situation right here, the word of God, it says in Romans 4:26, it says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God." He said, leave it to him. Let him take care of it. "For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." He said he'll take care of it. He'll repay. You know, we are responsible. We're responsible for how we handle our situations. We're responsible for it. For how we handle our circumstances, even though we don't have control over them. We don't have control over them, or we don't understand some of our situations. Even though God is in control, he's in control. Our responsibility is to wait on him. We have to have a patience. We have to have patience to wait on God, you know, for this. Verses 8 through 12, Jacob. He's giving his fourth son, Judah. He's giving him a very, very special blessing here. You know, basically, Jacob, he is prophesying about the future, the everlasting king that will be coming from this tribe, that will be coming from this son. God's plan has been in place since the beginning. Because God, he already knew that we was going to fall, that man was going to bite the apple after the woman gave it to him here. And he just did it. He did it. So, I mean, God already knew that all these things was going to happen. So he was already putting this, you know, in plan, you know. But we must know that God is the orchestrator and the writer of our life story. We have to know that we don't control nothing. Just because we got this body don't mean that it's ours. Don't mean that it's ours. He's the starter and the finisher of our faith. Jacob tells him about the scepter that won't be departed. That won't be departed. Y'all heard it when Todd read this. Symbolically, the scepter, this means the staff of rulership. And the righteous ruler will come from this tribe. He will come from the tribe of Judah. He said, "From him shall be the obedience of all peoples." Not peoples just in the tribe, but all peoples from all over that wants to be obedient to Jesus. So the king that is coming, this scepter will be handed off to him, it'll be handed off to him and it will never depart from his hands. It will never depart from his hands. Verse 11, he said, binding his foal to the vine, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the vine, and his donkey's coat to the choice vine. He said, tying it up to the choice vine, tying the donkey to the vine. Jesus is the vine. The description of this is, it's in Luke chapter 19. You know, when he comes from the Mount of Olives, he was making his way into Jerusalem. You know, what's he riding on when he's going into Jerusalem? He's riding on the foal of a donkey. He's riding on the foal of a donkey. He's on a colt that has never been rode before. Then he said he ties it up, you know, to the choicest vine. Ties it up to the choicest vine. He tied the donkey up to a grapevine. You know, you tie a donkey up to a vine, to the choicest vine. He's just going to shake it. Grapes fall. You know, he's going to eat, you know, these grapes. Then, look, it says he's going to wash his garment in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. This right here is a description of Jesus shedding his blood for our sins. Right there. Verse 12. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. This verse is so evident of Jesus. You know, it's visibly in his face like it just described it. It's visibly in his face. And, you know, in those days, wine and milk was probably counted as, you know, like royalty or wealth, you know. You know, God, he has poured his blessing out upon this tribe. It's describing Jesus right there, you know. If we look to Jesus, we don't really have to worry about our needs being supplied or none of that being met, because Jesus got it all already. He's already rich. Jesus got it. We got to go through him to get this peace, not just for money and stuff, but we need something off on the inside. We need peace. We need a peace off on the inside of us to be able to operate out here in this world like that. We can't go out here without nothing inside of us. We need some Jesus. We need that goodness. We need all of that. We need that. So he's going to bless this tribe. Verse 13 through 21. You know, Jacob, he delivers the prophecy for the rest of his sons. You know, some was blessed and some was curses, you know, but God's grace, he can turn a curse into a blessing. You know, just know that God does his part. He always do his part all the time in our life. We have a part to do as well. We have a part to play in this life. So we can't change, you know, what happened in the past. We can't always change what happened in the past. You know, it's behind us. You know, but we can surely be faithful today. We can't change yesterday. We can't go back and be faithful for something we did. But we can start right now. We can start being faithful today. We can start it today. We can start it. And, you know, just kind of looking back, you know, on how he was, you know, prophesying to his kids. You know, of course he didn't want to tell, you know, the ones that was going to get the curses. He didn't want to, but he was doing this, you know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you know, God's Spirit. So he had to tell the truth. He had to say, you know, what what God wanted him, what God ordered him to say. He had to say this. He had to. Verse 22 through 26, Jacob, he tells Joseph about his blessing. And Joseph is, he's a great example here, you know, for us to remain faithful to God. Even after the things he had went through, Joseph went through a lot. He was sold as a slave to Egypt. He was betrayed by his own brothers. He was betrayed by his own blood brothers. They was envious of him. And, you know, we can compare Joseph's life to the life of Jesus. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, and Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph saved the lives of entire tribes from famine, and our Lord, he saves those that repent of their sins. They both went through suffering. They both went through betrayals. And in regards of what people do to us, in regards of what people say to us, in regards to this, in regard of that, you know, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we must remain faithful to God and continue loving those that wrong us and that spitefully uses us. We still have to love these people. We still have to pray for these people, even when we don't want to. It's a command. We have to. It's a command. He commands us. Joseph was highly favored, you know, because of the love that he had on the inside of him. Yeah, I want to give you four perspectives, you know, of the plan of God. I'm going to give you four of them. Number one, our lives are significant in the plan of God. Our decisions, our actions, our victories, our failures. There's no part of our lives that don't matter. Every decision, it matters. Every decision we make, it does matter. Perspective two, our lives account for a small portion of God's plan. Small portion. Psalms 103, verses 15 and 16, it says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. That's what we're like until our life expires. That's what it's like. That's what our lives like. Perspective number three. Our lives are bound up entirely in the plan of God. Meaning before we existed, while we're existing, and after we die and go to the Lord, our lives' existence is entirely bound up in the plan of God. We will never be able to run from God. Never, ever be able to run from God. No matter how hard we try to run, it's not a rock big enough that he can't see. I'm fit to tell you, in Jeremiah 1 and 5, God says, he said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you was born, I sanctified you already. He already did all this. So we're automatically his people already. He did all this. before our existence. He did it. And I ordained you a prophet to the nations. This one verse right here, this, you know, a lot of people, you know, they probably hate it, you know, because, you know, it clearly brings our attention to the sovereignty and the control of God. We have no control. God has all the control. He's sovereign like that. Perspective number four. Our lives are significant. They are a small portion entirely bound up in the plan of God. But God's plan is not about us. But ultimately, it's about his glory revealed through his son, Jesus Christ. That's number four. It's about Jesus Christ. You know, we try to do things, you know, without him, and we fail. We have to wake up in the morning and include him in our lives early in the morning. Let's seek him early where he be found. We seek him. He set the tone of my day every morning. He set the tone of my day. I start my day off like that. He's on my mind all day long. I don't have to go to the left. I don't have to do nothing that I don't want to do. I've given him control already early so he can have my day, so he can have my mind all day. Because my heart want to do other stuff. I want to wake up and just start giving him my mind first. If I give him my mind, he's already looking ahead. He's paving my day already. He's probably moving stuff that's waiting on me. But I started my day off with him first. It's not me neither. I'm nothing. I don't do anything. But it's the God. It's him. It's his control. That's what he wanna do. Some things we hold on to because we want to hold on. Some things it's time to let go. Some things it's just been lingering too long and they're old. They're getting old. Some things we just got to let go of. Because if we're not going to let it go, we're trying to play a position that's way bigger than us. We're playing a position that we can't handle. We're not God. We're not like God. We're just created in the image of God. Judah was promised honor, and he was promised glory. He was promised dominance. He was promised all this stuff. The fourth son, he was promised this over all his brothers. You know, the eternal status, the scepter shall not be departed from him. The promises that were given to Judah, you know, was ultimately, it was fulfilled by Jesus. Colossians 2 and 15, it says he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. But triumphing over them in him, and the last enemy that to be defeated. The last enemy to be defeated is death, and it will be done. It'll be done by Jesus Christ. That's the last enemy that will be defeated. Looking at Genesis 51 through 14, I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm just going to, you know, just kind of put it, you know, in a way that, you know, that what it spoke to me, you know. And you know, these scriptures right here tells us about Jacob's burial, the burial of Jacob, and he was buried in Canaan. You know, several messages, you know, can come out this section of scripture, such as God's faithfulness and God's plan, which was in 49, the hope of redemption, Jesus, you know, as the fulfillment of God's promises and the savior of the world, and the importance of humility, the importance of humility. You know, Joseph, he mourns his father, and, you know, he asked Pharaoh for permission to bury his father in Canaan. And, you know, he led a procession to Canaan with his father's body, you know. So if we go, it's okay to mourn, but we can't mourn, you know, the wrong way. If we're going to be sad, if we're going to grieve, we have to know how to grieve. We can't grieve out of our own flesh, because it'll take us to other places, you know. Because, you know, there will be a reunion, the eternal life with Christ. We'll have that. You know, we're mourning over death. We'll have, think of it like that. You know, that's where he going. That's where my, if he lived right. If he lived right here, then yeah, he will have eternal life with Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, it says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about these who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." Who have no hope. "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." So, do you know Christ today? Do you know Christ? May things around us, blessings and, you know, just material stuff, you know, not blind us. Don't blind us. Or the struggles of life. Let not the struggles of life, let them not stop us from walking with Christ. We must remain. We must remain faithful. And we must continue walking, you know, because Jesus, he is the eternal prize. That's what we're trying to get to. We wanna be with Jesus. We want him. We want him to accept us into his kingdom. And I'm going to get ready and I'm going to close it out. I kind of like to reflect back, you know, my parents, they didn't expect, you know, some of the things, you know, that I brought into their lives. I brought a lot of heartache. I brought a lot of grief into my parents' life. And I can say that same thing had been reflected down to me, because my children, they did the same thing. But God helped me with that, you know. And I think I saw that, you know, through, well, my dad passed when I was younger, about 15. My mom, I kind of saw her just take her hands off me, and it hurt it. You know, it hurt. And I think it made me go even further with what I was doing. And, you know, we don't want God to take his hands off us like that. You know, we may think that, you know, we want to run the show or run our own lives, and, you know, we want to just do what we want to do. But we don't want to not feel the presence of God in our life. We don't want that. We'll be so empty. I had a lot of friends that was so empty because they didn't have none of that. They did not even think about putting God in their life. I didn't either back then, but now that I've got a taste of what God can do for me, I will never go back to that. And I will go back to the jungle and try to get some of them to feel this feeling right here. And it's not just a feeling, but it's a way of life. This is how I live now. And I want to continue living like this for the rest of my life. I appreciate everybody coming out. God bless you, brothers and sisters. We can't hold on to some of the things that we hold on to no more. If we want to be set free and delivered and, you know, from things, we really have to just give it to them. We can't play no more, man. It's 2024. We're getting late in the time. And God, he want to raise some of us up. And he want to do something different with us. I know if he can do it. I know he did it. I know he did it. I know he did it for me. And I know what God can do. We have to do it. We have to be willing, though. We can't do it on our own. We're playing God. We're playing God. We have communion stations right here. And we have two in the back and one in the middle. We have a gluten-free one right here as well. And I invite y'all, I invite everybody to Let's take communion together and let us worship God. Let's worship Jesus. Let's give our big brother Jesus our life. Give him our mind. Let's give him our minds. Let's start with our mind first. He wants to regulate our minds again. So we have to start all the way over. It's almost like coming back to life. We was walking dead. He wants to give us new life. He wants to give us a new life again. He wants to start over. We have children. We got children that look up to us. Even the grown ones that you know, they may be lost, you know, and in your sight, they look like they lost, but they watching you. They watching. But we have to keep walking upright, so that one day they'll see the same thing. And then they're going to walk upright too. Let's go to Jesus. Father, we thank you. We just thank you for this day, this moment. Lord, thank you for what you've done in here, Lord God. And Lord, this life is going to bring lots of suffering. And it's going to bring lots of persecution. Lord, we ask that you continue giving us the strength, Lord, to go through this life in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we're our worst enemies. Lord, we need help with ourselves. Lord, we need help with our minds, Lord. And we need you to touch our heart, Lord. So Lord God, we ask that you come and Lord, you do the things that you do for us in the name of Jesus, Lord God. And Lord, we love you, Lord. And Lord, we just want to continue walking this journey the best way we can. But Lord, we can't walk it. We can't do it without you. We need you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to depend on you and get out of your way. We glorify you and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.